Good evening. This morning, we were talking about the hope that is in us and how that hope keeps us looking forward with anticipation to something yet in the future, and that it is a confident expectation of something that is to come that is unseen, and we are looking forward to that. And we need that hope. That hope is what sustains us. It keeps us going. Sometimes it gets difficult, and you need something to hold on to. You need something that will help you persevere through the difficult times. We talked about the challenges that sometimes that we must face in this life, and especially in the spiritual realm, and that there are people who sometimes give up. They lose faith and they lose hope. We talked about what is the hope that is in us. The hope of the resurrection. We have that hope that we will one day be resurrected. And we recognize that we're going to be resurrected, and that the scriptures imply it through the promises of God. That God has often made promises that, my friends, has gone unfulfilled by some of those individuals to whom he made those promises. And that God, in order to fulfill those promises, is going to have to resurrect them. He told the disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But those men have died. So will the promise of God be of none effect? It implies that they're going to have to be resurrected in order for that to be accomplished. You remember that Abraham got the implication when God told him that he was going to call his seed through Isaac, and then told him shortly thereafter to go ahead and offer your son. And then the Bible tells us that Abraham understood the implication that if he did slay his son, that God would have to resurrect him. Why? Because there was a promise attached to his son Isaac. In order for that to be fulfilled, Isaac would have to be resurrected. And so we recognize that our hope is in the resurrection. He's made us a promise. And he made them a promise in Thessalonica. That those folks were concerned about their dead loved ones, and that one day God was saying, "I'm going to come back and get them. You don't have to worry about them." There was hope, and we ought not to sorrow like others who have no hope. We know something. And we know that God will ultimately resurrect us, and he will fulfill his promise. So we have a hope in the resurrection. We have a hope of salvation that keeps us going, that helps us to persevere. We have the hope of eternal life, and we have the hope of one day being like him. We don't know what we're going to look like, but we know this, my friends, that we will be as he is, and we will see him as he is. And therefore, since we're going to be like him then, it is incumbent upon us to be like him now. Now that we have this hope, we must be ready to answer for that hope that is in us. Paul, as a gospel preacher, was always ready. That man stayed ready for that hope, to present that hope that was in him. In Romans 1:15, after verse 14, Paul said he was debtor. He was indebted to all men. But then he says in verse number 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Not only was Paul as a preacher ready, Peter writes to elders and say that they ought to be ready to teach of this hope with a ready mind, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. But I believe, according to Peter, he also insists that everyone should be ready to answer for this hope. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will, and go with me to verse number 12. The reason I want to back up verse number 12, because before you get to verse 15, you need to understand that there is some difficulties going on with these saints, and they are suffering, and Peter is writing to saints who are suffering. In the very first part of the book, in chapter 1, in verse number 7, he tells them that there was a fiery ordeal that was burning among them. In chapter 5, verse number 9, he says that they have been suffering, and their brethren are also suffering in the world. In chapter 2, he talks about those who were in slavery, and that they were suffering at the hands of wicked and froward masters. And we know that Nero is in the background of the book, and he's burned Rome and blamed it on Christians. And so now Christians are being persecuted. And with this in mind, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse number 12 as we lead into our text of verse number 15. How does it read?
"For the eyes of the Lord prayers.
Uh-huh.
And his ears are open up to their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?
Mm-hmm.
But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake,
notice this.
Happy are you.
If you suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, you have not done anything wrong. People don't typically like to suffer when they've not done anything wrong. It's hard enough for us to accept suffering when we've done wrong. But when you know you've not done anything wrong, it's very difficult for us to even imagine the idea that I must suffer when I know that I've not done anything deserving of suffering. And here they were being persecuted, but yet Peter was saying, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Why? Because God is pleased. God is pleased when we suffer for righteousness' sake as opposed to suffering for evil doing. Keep reading, if you will.
And he not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled.
Now watch the connection from that into verse 15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
Now, rather than be terrified by those who will bring about suffering and those who will persecute you, he says, here's what you do. Rather sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Rather enthrone Christ upon your heart. Rather separate him. Put him upon the throne of your heart. Allow him to be sacred in your very being. Hold him as dear and true. Obey and receive Christ. Live for him. Walk after him. So he's saying, do this rather than that. Don't fear them. Put Christ there. He's our perfect example, is he not?
Amen.
Of one who suffered, and he did it righteously. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. He left the cause to God. His Father would validate him in his righteousness, and that's what the Christians ought to do. So enthrone Christ upon the very throne of your heart. Sanctify him. Set him apart. Come on, read.
And be ready always.
Notice this. And be ready. That word ready implies willingness and ability. Be ready. We're going to have to be prepared, if you will, to answer for our hope. Not only must we have a willingness, but we must be ready. We must have a readiness to be ready or prepared to answer for our hope. Be ready to do what?
To answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Now let's connect this to the context. Oppressors might observe something different about these Christians. They might observe the joy and that consistent willingness to just keep on doing right, even when they know they've done nothing ill, they've done nothing wrong. And I'm telling you that when oppressors see that these Christians who are being oppressed, who are having difficulty because these folks are oppressing them, and even though they are innocent, yet they continue with great resolve to do that which is right. And they're doing it with joy. There's a reason why God told them to be happy and to have the joy about these kind of things. Because that's going to make a significant difference on those who are paying attention. Now, those oppressors, if they see that you're continuing with this resolve to do what's right, even though they know there's nothing you've done wrong, they might begin to wonder something about you. They might begin to ask questions about you. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas was in prison? They were in prison, and around midnight the Bible says that they were singing praises unto God in the prison. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. And you know, when all things shook out in that situation and the prison began to quake and they were let loose from their stocks, you know, eventually that jailer who thinking everybody escaped and Paul told him, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. You know, that jailer came to Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? What do you think evoked that? Don't you think it's the response
of how those men behave themselves in a bad situation. And so Peter is saying here, listen, when you are suffering, and you are suffering righteously, and you have the joy, why? Because you have a hope. You need to be ready to be able to defend that hope, because when folks see this, they may ask you the reason of the hope that is in you. And you must be willing and ready to defend your hope, to defend your lifestyle, to defend your belief. You must be ready to do that. You see, this idea of the answer, that give them an answer, is the idea of defense. It's the word apologia. It's where we get our word apology. And it actually carries the idea of being ready to defend your hope. Why you're able to respond that way in adversity. Look at this idea in Acts 22. Just look at a couple of passages in the way that it is used throughout Scripture. Notice Acts 22 and verse number 1. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer. That's what we're working for. That word answer is apologia. To be ready to give a defense, an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Acts 22, 1, how does it read?
Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense.
There it is.
Which I make now unto you.
Paul says, hear ye my defense. It is defense. It is the defense which a defendant makes before a judge. Paul says, hear ye my defense. Same word that Peter used, answer. Hear ye my answer. Hear ye my defense. Look at chapter 20, 25 and notice verse number 16. Acts 25 and verse number 16.
Before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself.
There it is.
Concerning the crime laid against him.
He said to have license to answer. Paul says he wants to give a defense, to have the ability to answer for himself. Look at chapter 26 and notice verse number 2 again. I think myself happy that I might be able to answer for myself. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 3. Paul said, mine answer to them that question or examine me is this. Once again, Paul was ready to give an answer, to give a defense. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, at my first answer, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul said, at my first answer, Paul was ready to give an apologia. Peter says that every Christian should be ready to give an apologia. Every Christian should be ready to give an answer. Every Christian should be ready to give a defense. A Christian must know what he believes and must know why he believes it. One must give answers that are reasonable and that are logical, and they must do it in meekness and in fear. You know, it's important that we understand that when Peter says give an answer, when you give that answer based on the word of God, it should be reasonable. It should be logical. It should be rational. Now, the reason I'm stating that is because of the way some folks try to defend their hope. You see, when you defend your hope, it ought to be reasonable. Why? Because in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, he says that the milk that everyone desires should be sincere. And desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's unadulterated. It's sincere, it's reasonable, and it's rational. It is logical. The word of God is logical, and therefore when we go to defend it, we ought to defend it reasonably, rationally. We ought to give them facts that are warranted by the evidence. The conclusions that we draw from the word of God ought to be warranted by the evidence. The answers must be given in gentleness and in reverence. We ought not to allow ourselves to get in the way when it's time to defend our hope. We ought not to become arrogant, belligerent, to the point that people are turned off and turned away from the gospel. Because when they ask you the reason of the hope that is in you, my friends, we need to be ready to answer them, and we need to know how to answer them. Paul would say in another place that we ought to speak the truth in love. The hope is in you, so it ought to be stated in your life as well as in your words. Now, all this implies knowledge. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So when Peter says that you need to be ready to give an answer, that implies that we need some knowledge. We need some knowledge of what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it, so that we can give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. Paul said in the Old Testament was written for our learning. Therefore, we ought to take effort, we ought to put forth effort and diligence to learn it. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When Jesus invited folks to come, he invited folks to come and learn of him. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul rebuked some who were not ready. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 5, verse number 12, he said, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as in need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, he said, belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. My friends, we were looking up words this morning, and we were trying to show that when you learn to give a defense, it must be one that comes from self. You must be willing to give that defense, and you must be willing to answer for yourself. In other words, when we start talking about people having to defend their hope, how do you defend your hope? Let me show you how some defend it. Some defend their hope by other men. That's the basis by which they defend their hope. They are so accustomed to comparing themselves with themselves and among themselves that they don't understand how they ought to answer for themselves. Paul says, I am glad that I will have an opportunity to answer for myself. If you ask some folks why they believe what they believe, they'll tell you to ask their pastor. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, and verse number 12. How does it read? You know, sometimes the only way people can even measure themselves is by other men. They measure themselves to be right or wrong based on other men. That's a problem when it comes to your hope. Like I said, if you ask someone, hey, why do you believe what you believe? They'll say, you got to ask my pastor. Why am I asking your pastor? I ask you. Why do you believe what you believe? They'll tell their pastor to tell you what they believe. And then once he gets done, they'll just have to say basically whatever he said, that's what I believe. Is that the way you would defend your hope? I would hope that we wouldn't have any that is named among us in Christ. That when someone asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, you call me. You see, otherwise we become just like the denominations, do we not? You see, when somebody asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, you don't need to get on a phone call anyone. Why do we believe this? Why don't you know why we believe that? You see, in order for you to answer for the reason of the hope that is in you, it implies that you must have some knowledge so that you can answer for yourself. Otherwise, we'll be having to call Brother Maxwell, call Brother Dennis, call Brother Craig, Call all of these brothers. Call Brother Mike. Why do we believe this? Why don't you know? You ought to be able to answer for yourself. Did it ever occur to people that man could be wrong? We must not compare ourselves, especially when it comes to our salvation, with other men. We must compare it with the Word of God. Man is not a good standard by which to measure ourselves. In fact, when you look throughout the history of mankind, you will find that man has never been a safe guide by which you ought to guide your life and to guide your principles and religion and things of that nature, because so many have been steered wrong by following man instead of God. But some will defend their hope by other men. How do you defend your hope? Some defend their hope by their religion. They are known to say that I am satisfied with my religion. You know, I'm not concerned as much about you being satisfied with your religion as much as I'm concerned about whether or not God is satisfied with your religion. They defend their hope on the basis of their religion. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I'm a Baptist. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I'm Catholic. You ever heard these responses? First of all, I didn't ask you what you were. I asked you, why do you believe what you believe? And you told me I am Baptist. I asked you, why do you believe what you believe? You told me you Methodist or that you are Catholic. You can't defend your hope that way. You see, Jesus met a woman who tried to defend her religion that way. John chapter 4, you remember the conversation with the woman at the well? And she said, our fathers worship in this mountain. And Jesus essentially told her, you don't even know what you're doing. That's what he told her. You don't know what you're doing. Salvation is of the Jews. But I'll tell you a truth. There's coming a time when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. For God seeketh true worshipers. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means one must find the will of God in reference to how he wants to be worshipped. You can't defend your hope based on your religion. You got to defend your hope based on God's religion. Jesus said of the Jews' religion, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. Matthew 15:8-9. They honored me with their lips. He said, but their hearts are far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said that their religion and their worship was vain. I was told of a preacher who converted himself because he was trying to disprove the Church of Christ. And he said he set out to show everyone that the Church of Christ was not the only church and that it was not right. And he said he studied so hard and he studied and he studied and he kept looking at all the claims and everything, and he went through scripture after scripture and he was trying to find all the scriptures that was going to disprove the Lord's church. And you know, as I thought about this story, I thought it was pretty fascinating because he ended up converting himself. But I thought his first problem was he should have never picked up the Bible. He should have never picked up the Bible. He should have stayed with his irrational thoughts. He should have stayed with his opinions. He should have stayed with those false religions. And he should have reasoned that way. But once he became rational and logical and picked up the Word of God, the man ended up converting himself. And right now, he's a news anchor in Memphis and now a gospel preacher. But he said he tried to disprove the Church of Christ and ended up converting himself. How do you defend your hope? You ought not to defend it by a false religion. How do you defend your hope? Some try to defend it by their conscience. Some just simply say their conscience is clear. You know, I've been with people and talking with individuals, and they were doing so many things that was contrary to the will of God. And then upon talking to them about those things, and I will show them in the scriptures, plain and simple, that the Bible is condemning what you're doing. The Bible condemns this. The Bible condemns that. The Bible condemns that. How do you answer for these things? And one man in particular said to me, my conscience is clear. Some folks make this statement in direct violation of the Word of God. And what that means is they accept their conscience above God's Word. But do you not know that one can deaden his conscience? Ephesians 4:19, Paul describes a people who actually had gotten to the point where they were past feeling. John describes the fact that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Paul even would say that he had lived in all good conscience, Acts 23:1, even unto this day. But then later he says that he was the very chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1, he said, I persecuted it and wasted it. And he says in chapter 1 of verse number First Timothy chapter 1, he says that he was blasphemous and a persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, this is the man who said that he had lived in all good conscience unto this day. He was doing what was right in reference to his conscience, but he was still against God, doing those things that were contrary to his will. In Acts 26:9, he said, I barely thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a man who's living in good conscience, only to find out that as sincere as he was, he ended up being sincerely wrong. How do you defend your hope? Some folks try to defend it by their conscience. How do you defend your hope? Some folks try to do it by feelings. Some folks say, well, you know what? I just feel it in my heart. You ask them to defend their hope, I just feel it in my heart. Well, you know, we need to check the location of your heart to see if your feelings can be trusted. I tell you, if you're going to feel it in your heart, let's do it this way. Let's first ask, have you applied your heart to wisdom? Psalm 90 and verse number 12. Have you applied your heart to understanding? Proverbs 2 and verse number 2. Maybe if you have applied your heart to instruction, Proverbs 23 and verse number 12. Maybe if you have kept your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4, verse number 23. Maybe if you have sanctified the Lord God in your heart, 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. Maybe if you have hidden God's word in your heart, Psalm 119 and verse 11, then we might be able to trust what you feel in your heart. You see, if the word of God has not infiltrated your heart, then I don't know why you're trusting what you feel in your heart. But if you tell me you've done all those things in your heart, and then when it comes down to a matter and a choice that has to be made, yes, we can trust your heart because your heart is filled with the word of God. Then maybe we can trust what you feel in your heart. We might be able to do that on the basis of where your heart is located. Look at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse number 2. How does it read?
The wise man's heart is at his right hand.
Listen, the wise man's heart is at his right hand. That means the disposition of his heart is inclined to that which is right. You see, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. The problem is much of the world's heart is at their left. Come on, read.
But a fool's heart is at his left.
When your heart is at your left, then that simply means, my friends, you should never trust what you feel in your heart. Because you got your heart at your left hand, and that means that you're going to do things in a clumsy way. It's going to be awkward. See, on the right hand, it always indicates that we have strength and we have God's presence at our right hand, and we incline with the disposition of heart to do those things which are right. We lean to those things which are right, and we have all of these things that we've put in our heart. We have delighted in the word of God, and so whenever a choice is to be made, we're going to try to do what is right. We'll go in search of scripture to find out what is right. I want to do the right thing. We will be careful about what we do. We will be systematic about what we do because it must be based on the word of God. We will be circumspect in choices that must be made. But when your heart is at your left hand, You leave everything to chance. You just do what feels right. You do what feels good. You don't have no regard for the word of God. You should never trust what you feel in your heart. That is not the way you defend your hope. What we should do in defending our hope is we should rely on Scripture. Why? Because of its source. All Scripture given by inspiration is breathed out of God, and it is profitable for everything we need, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's no contradictions in Scripture. We can trust it. 40 authors, 1,500 years, 3 different continents, different geographical location on those continents, and it harmonizes every word of it. My friends, that's pretty impressive. Fulfilled prophecy provides proof that this is the word of God. With all the opposition that the Scripture has faced throughout history, and yet we still have it. We can obey from the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered us. Romans 6:17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Being made free from sin, we became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. My friends, if we're going to defend our hope, we must do it reasonably and we must do it rationally. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." You enthrone him upon your heart. You give him first place. You live for him. You follow him. You put him in the innermost part of your being. And then you be prepared to give an answer. Defend your hope that is in you. Hope must be in you. And all the things of which we hope, the expectation, the confident expectation that we have one day to be with God forever, then you be ready to defend that hope to anyone who asks you. My friends, this is not going to likely be in court. This is going to be in everyday life. When someone sees the way you operate and the way you handle yourself, they might just ask, "Hey, where you go to church?" Maybe the way they ask the question. When they see us dealing with different crises, they might want to know. I had a young lady who was in the hospital and she had brain surgery after she had a child. She had a lot of complications and had a stroke, and she had had her first child. And she was in the hospital, and we'd go see her. She was about 33 years old at the time. And having that brain surgery, you know, they said it was a delicate operation, and she could die from that, obviously. But while she was there, when I would come to the hospital, the nurses and everyone would just praise her. And they said, "We've never seen anyone who's coming in for something like this. And as sick as she is and stuff like that." And she said, "We come into the hospital room to check on her, and she always uplifts us. She's just always so encouraging to us, and she's always talking about the joy." And they said, you know, and they found out I was the minister there. She said, "Well, we need to know what you're teaching, because that's the way I want to be, just something ever happened to me." And I just looked at her and said, "You know, you're an encouragement to us all. I don't know how I would have responded to that situation, but I said, boy, I got a feeling now I've got an example of how I can respond after seeing her." You see, she had a hope, and she defended that hope even in the way she responded to that adversity. And people took notice and started asking questions. He said, when people see us and they start asking questions on how we deal with the crisis and all the things that's going on, how people fall apart in the economic downturn and all the stuff that goes on when we're going through these situations that we're having in our country, people want to know, how do you respond to this? Why are you happy? How are you doing this? You need to tell them how. You need to tell them why. And he said, do it with meekness and fear. Do it with gentleness and do it reverently. Those people might be caused to come to Christ based on you being able to give an answer for your hope. If you're here tonight, can you answer for your hope? Do you have a hope? Do you know what your hope is?
Do you know why you believe what you believe? Well, if you don't, my friends, it starts with Jesus Christ. You need to come to believe in Him. Accept Him on His terms. A faith in Him, repentance of your sins, confession that He is the Christ, Son of the living God, and the willingness to submit to Him in baptism. Die to the love and the practice of sin. Rise out of that water. He'll add you to the church. Be faithful unto death. He said, I give you a crown of life. That promise, my friend, will be fulfilled in the resurrection. If you need to respond to this, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.